As you've likely heard me say already in this series, the book of James is primarily concerned with exhorting those who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ and exhorting them to live in a particular manner. James's concern is that there are many people out there who will name Christ but are living contrary to his ways. That there are many people who will stand up and say, "I am a Christian," but pay no regard to how Christ wants us to live. In our last study of this book, James stated in the clearest of terms how faith, unless it is accompanied by good deeds, is dead. Faith without works, James insists, is useless. In other words, what we say about our relationship with Christ needs to be verified, and needs to be verified by the way we behave. Now, I wouldn't want you to think that James is setting before us an unrealistic standard. I wouldn't want you to imagine that James wants us all to live as perfect people. James qualifies what he is about to exhort his readers to when he admits in verse 2, he says, "We all stumble in many ways." We all stumble in many ways. I don't know about you, but I received some comfort reading that verse. Oh, good, so I'm not alone because I stumble in many ways, and it's good to know that I'm not alone. Now, the Greek word translated as many could also be rendered as the English word various. We all stumble in various ways. That is to say that we cannot reduce our sin to one or two areas, but sin has a pervasive presence in our life. Sin touches many different aspects of our life, maybe every aspect of our life. James leaves no one out here. He says we all stumble in many ways. In our day, we admit to something similar. We just phrase it differently. We phrase it by saying things like, "Well, nobody's perfect, right? Sure, I messed up. Nobody's perfect." Or we misstep and we say, "Well, I'm only human. I'm only human." But in our day, when we use those phrases, we're using them as an attempt to excuse our sin. "Well, sure, I did something inappropriate, but I'm only human. Sure, I said that inappropriate thing, but I'm not perfect." James wants us to think differently. Of course we're human. And accordingly, as human beings, we all stumble in many ways. But we're also followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to hold ourselves to a higher standard. In this portion of James' letter, the higher standard relates how we speak to and how we speak about other people. James prepared us for this theme in chapter 1. Some commentators have said, if you want to see the table of contents to James's letter, look at chapter 1. It's an outline of everything that's going to follow. And in James chapter 1, James exhorted us to be slow to speak. Actually, that one really convicted me, because when I was a young child and even a teenager, I always had the same comment on my report card. It was the same. Bryn needs to think before he speaks. Almost every teacher I ever had put that on my report card. And then James says it, so I can't get away from it. Be slow to speak. James goes on in chapter 1, verse 26, to say, if we don't control our tongue, if we don't bridle the way we talk, we show our religion to be worthless. Now, I'm sure that there's no one here who would want their religion to be thought of as worthless. Nobody wants to be called out as a fraud, as an imposter, as a make-believe Christian. But James says, if you can't control the way you speak to other people, your religion's not worth anything. According to James, our progress toward Christian maturity can actually be measured by the degree we have control over our tongue. Our Christian maturity can be measured by the degree to which we have control over our tongue. Now, to some, that may seem like a very superficial measurement. Well, Pastor Bryn, isn't the state of our heart far more important than what we say? Isn't the condition of our heart really what matters? Okay. But how do I tell what a person's heart is like? How can I test the condition of a person's heart? We can tell the condition of a person's heart by listening to what they say. As one commentator puts it, we know metals by their tinkling, and we know men by their talking. We know metals by their tinkling, and we know men by their talking. And you may recall Jesus taught this exact principle in Matthew chapter 12. Jesus says, "For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." Why do we say the things we say? Where do they come from? Why are we saying the things we're saying? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So how we talk says a great deal about our heart, and by extension, a great deal about the condition of our relationship with Christ. James goes on to illustrate the power of our tongue and the control the tongue has over us. He likens it to a horse's bit. Now, I didn't watch that horse race yesterday, the Triple Crown. I don't follow that thing. I was waiting for the hockey game. But if you were watching that big race, you know how important the controls on the horses. And with a little bit, you can adjust the direction of the entire horse. James says that's the way the tongue works. It's small, but it directs our entire way of living. James illustrates using the example of a ship, and it's even more detailed. He says the tongue is like a very small rudder, and though it's small, the rudder can steer a great ship, even against strong winds. So James wants us to be clear about the power and the control our tongue or our speech has. And then he goes on to use an example to talk about the damage our tongue can do. James likens the tongue to a small spark that is capable of setting an entire forest on fire. And though the tongue is small compared to the other parts of our body, James warns that it can corrupt the whole person. That's a startling thought, that this little thing in my mouth is capable of such evil and can corrupt my entire being. James does not want us to underestimate or to downplay the damage words can do. I don't know if children taunt children in the Bahamas the way we did in Canada, but I'm sure it's a universal phrase that we used. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Is that something children in the Bahamas say? Yeah. Well, we know as adults that's not true. Words do hurt. Words do damage. We use words like a weapon and they hurt. And my guess is that all of us have had the experience of being wounded, seriously wounded by the words of another person. If I get hit with some sticks and some stones, I'll probably make a decent recovery. But if you hurt me with your words, I may remember that my entire life. And the wounds may never close. You know this. It might even be someone who's a close family member who has wounded you deeply with their words. It's possible even your spouse is guilty of wounding you deeply with the things that they've said to you. Or maybe it was a colleague. Someone at work was talking about you behind your back and saying unkind things. Or maybe it was someone we thought was a close friend, but when we weren't around, they were saying all kinds of mean things about us. Or maybe it was someone within your own church. We wish it weren't true, but it is. Even within the church, you will find people who will use words as a weapon in an attempt to cut us down to size. Words do damage. And I don't want us to think of the obvious examples, cursing or loud and abrasive words. Because I think we would all agree, because you probably all experienced this for yourself, that subtle words, quietly spoken words, critical words, can do just as much damage as loud and abrasive words. What's worse, I was thinking about this a lot, as maybe you can tell, what's worse is that our words can sometimes do great damage even when we don't intend them to. I don't want to pick on any group in particular, but let me. Is this not the great sin of many husbands? It's not that we're trying to be mean. It's not that we're trying to be unkind. But we have a habit, or at least I have a habit, of doing damage with my words while not even intending anything harmful by them. I regret many occasions when a timely word of encouragement was needed, and I just brushed it off with a flippant response. Not a mean response, not a harsh response, but an uncaring one. And in doing so, I've done damage. And as I think through the many sins of my youth, and I know we've dismissed most of our young people to Sunday school this morning, but if I could impart this to them, some of the sins that I regret the most as a young man, as a teenager, are the sins of the way I used words, the way I spoke about other people. These are the sins that I regret the most. So friends, our application, our take home is obvious. As followers of Jesus Christ, our tongues must be under control. As followers of Jesus Christ, our tongues must be under control. There is a difficulty, though, and the difficulty is just when we're ready to say, yes, preacher, I'm with you, I'm going to do this, we're going to control our tongues, we come to verse 8. Verse 8 says, no man can tame the tongue. No man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil. It is full of deadly poison. And James goes on to specifically describe how Christians misuse their tongue. He says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father. We sing hymns. We pray prayers. And with it we curse men. We curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and preaching and cursing. James says, my brothers, this should not be. But we have a predicament. There's a predicament that's now clear to everyone in this room. James tells us that taming the tongue is impossible. And yet he expects every Christian to have their tongue under control. Well, what do we do? Where do we go from here? Do we leave St. Andrew's Kirk this morning? Oh, I'm not going to go to fellowship. I might say something. I'm just going to go straight to the car. I'm going to pull up my socks, as it were, and I'm going to get this tongue thing under control. No, that's not the approach that's going to work. James says that we lack the power within ourselves to tame the tongue. Well, why are you preaching this sermon? Oh, what hope is there? What hope is there? Our hope is in Jesus. Our hope is in Jesus who gives us a new heart. Our hope is in Jesus who begins a lifelong transformation to make us like Him. The transformation was promised by the prophet Ezekiel, through whom the Lord says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you and will cause you to follow my decrees." Do you remember King David's plea? King David's plea as he sought to overcome the sin in his life. You know that famous Psalm, Psalm 51 verse 10. David prays, "Create in me what? A clean heart. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me." Jesus says that we speak according to what is in our heart. What if Jesus gives us a new heart? What if Jesus gives us a new heart? He gives us a new heart. We then possess the ability to tame our tongue. The ability to speak words of kindness and comfort. Because we have a new heart. The speech of those who follow Jesus should be different. Because God has given us a new heart. He has given us a new power, a power we didn't previously possess. And this new power gives us the ability to tame our tongue and to transform our talking. That is to say, not only will followers of Jesus refrain from saying unkind and unhelpful words, but we will increasingly speak in a manner that is helpful, that is pure, and that is edifying to others. Because I think you would all agree, we just don't want to restrain sin. It's just not enough to put a harness on sin or to put sin in a cage. We want the positive action to be true of us. So as we restrain from unkind words and unhelpful words, we want to be transformed in such a way that we speak encouraging words and we speak kind words. So to that end, I want to leave you with four take-home points. Don't worry, it'll be quick. Four take-home points to assist you in appropriating edifying speech. And it's not an exhaustive list. In fact, the more I looked into Scripture, it's a very long list of things that should mark our speech. But I want to set us out with something that's readily achievable. So I send you home with four marks of God-honoring speech. And all of these marks come from a very short section within the book of Proverbs. So the first is our words need to be gentle. Our words need to be gentle. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." The reference to gentle, I suspect, relates not so much to the content of what you say, but I think it's more of a reference to the manner in which you say it. We likely all know individuals who often say the right things in the wrong way. Individuals who say the correct things in the wrong manner. In fact, I could describe much of my life as a husband in using those terms, saying correct things, saying true things in the wrong way. Our manner, our tone, and our body language play a huge role in how our words are received. By the way, if you ever want to know the pinnacle of feeling self-conscious, it's to preach a sermon about using words. Just as I read all of this, our manner, our tone, our body language, and how it plays a huge role in how our words are received. Yes, I'm feeling the heat here this morning, folks. What do we do if we want our words to be gentle? Pray to the Lord. Ask the Lord to give you a disposition that allows you to speak gently. A word that I often use in my prayer is, Lord, give me composure. Give me composure when the storms of life come upon me, so that in a composed state I can speak gently into situations. That's the first mark. Our second mark is our words. Again, this is convicting. Our words need to be well thought out. Our words need to be well thought out. Some people ask, you know, they say, Bryn, I was at a church last week and the preacher had no notes. It was marvelous. He went back and forth. He never consulted a scrap of paper while he talked to us. Well, Bryn has a problem with not thinking before he speaks. And so it would be a dangerous thing to have me prancing back and forth without any notes. So if you're wondering why I print out practically every single word I say to you on a Sunday morning, it's in answer to this. Our words need to be well thought out. And I suspect this is what James was getting at in chapter 1, when he said we need to be slow to speak. When James says we're to be slow to speak, I think he's saying take your time. Take your time, get the right words, get the right phrasing, get the right tone. Think it through. Solomon calls us to the same in Proverbs 15:28. Solomon says, the heart of the righteous weighs its answers, but the mouth of the wicked gushes evil. And I don't know about you, and again, I might not be the measuring stick for how you're doing, but I have found that the first thing that comes to my mind, or the first response that comes to my mind to say in a particular situation, is very seldom the right thing to say. Does that apply to you? So someone says something to you, or something happens to you, first thing comes to your mind, oh, better not say that. Second thing, that's not going to do it. It takes a little while before the right answer comes to me. And we get into trouble when we let the first thing that comes to our mind be the first thing out of our mouth. We need to take our time. We need to think things through. Some of you know that I'm on Facebook from time to time, and I think the onset of social media and its popularity in our age demands a certain level of carefulness with our words. Because we're now in a situation where when we press post or when we press tweet, we're giving a permanence to our words. Now, I realize Facebook's now lets you edit that. I don't think Twitter does, though. Maybe you can delete it. But there's a permanence for those of us who use social media. Once you hit the post button, once you hit the tweet button, you're putting your words on display for better or for worse. To tear someone down or to build someone up, your words are there. So we need to be careful. We need our words to be well thought out. The number of times I've typed something out and just hit the delete button all the way to the start and moved on. Because as I thought it through, I didn't have anything encouraging to say. Third thing, our words need to be sourced in God and His Word. Our words need to be sourced in God and in His Word. Proverbs 16:1, to man belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue. Now, that's not saying that everything we say comes from the Lord, so we can't use the Lord as our excuse for saying something bad. It's when we say something good. It's when we say something inspiring. It's when we say something edifying. We can say, that reply came from the Lord. He helped me. Our best words, I think you'll find this to be true, our best words will come from God and will be consistent with His Word. Our best words, the best things we have to say to people, will come from God and will be consistent with His Word. One of my favorite examples of this comes from the book of Nehemiah. King Artaxerxes asks Nehemiah, he says, Nehemiah, what do you want? You've come here and you obviously want something. Tell me what you want. And it says right in the text, Nehemiah tells us, he says, then I prayed to the God in heaven. Well, Nehemiah is standing in front of the king, and the king's just asked him a question. But before Nehemiah responds to the question, he tells us he prayed to the God in heaven, then he answered the king. I love that. Because so often we reduce prayer to what we do on the sidelines, what we do at the beginning of the day or the end of the day or at dinner. But prayer is something we do in the middle of a conversation. Someone says something to you, take a moment, pray that God would give you a helpful and encouraging response. The Apostle Peter in his first epistle says this, and I don't think he's just talking to preachers, I think he's talking to Christians. Peter says, if anyone speaks, that would be everyone, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. I wanted to make sure that was up there. Have a close look at that. That's daunting. That's daunting. It's one thing for me to send you away, okay, I'm going to say some helpful things, I'm going to say some encouraging things, I'm not going to bad talk anyone. That's saying something even more striking, isn't it? If anyone speaks, might as well just say, when you speak, you should do it as one speaking the very words of God. Friends, the only way this will be true of us is if we pray before we speak. Now, my school teacher almost had it right, or had it half right. Bryn needs to think before he speaks. That's partially true. What's more true is that Bryn needs to pray before he speaks. We need to pray before we speak in order for our words to be sourced in God and consistent with His Word. And fourthly and finally, our words need to be few. Our words need to be few. And there's some of you sitting here this morning thinking, Pastor, I've been trying to tell you that forever. Pastor, listen to your own counsel. I've been telling you, you can shorten these sermons. Take 5, 7, 10 minutes off. You need to shorten. Make your words few. You said it yourself. I never said I was good at any of these things. I never said I was an expert. The gentle words, the well thought out words, sourced in God and His Word, few words. Limiting my words is something I do need to work on seriously. But I probably need to limit my words more in my personal dealings with people, more so than here in this pulpit. Proverbs 17:27. A man of knowledge uses words with restraint. Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent. Well, there's good news for me. And discerning if he holds his tongue. Now, I should probably restrain my own words here, but seeing that proverb reminded me of another proverb that's not in Scripture. Maybe you know it. Better to keep quiet and thought an idiot than to open one's mouth and remove all doubt. Have you heard that one? Better to keep quiet and thought an idiot than to open one's mouth and remove all doubt. I've probably said too much, so let me close this off. What we say and how we say it is a huge deal. Our relationships are hugely impacted by what we say and how we say it. And what we say and how we say it will give some indication about how serious we are about following Jesus Christ and becoming more like Him. So friends, may your words be gentle. Think through and pray through what you want to say before you say it. Ask God to help you to speak words that are consistent with His Word. and may your words be few. We do this to bring glory to God. We do this to bring encouragement to others. We do this to show ourselves to be genuine followers, serious followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. No man can tame the tongue, but Jesus within us can tame the tongue. I don't have it within me to say the right things, but if God is within me by His Spirit, if He is within you, we can say what needs to be said and build up the body of Christ in Jesus' name. Amen.